Find 1 Chronicles with me in your Bibles, if you would, please. I praise the Lord for the opportunity to preach right after Bible conference. And some of you might think that's crazy. But if your heart is not ready to hear preaching of the Word of God after what you heard last week, then you've got some serious calluses. And, you know, when we have a banquet, Mr. Dallas brings out the nice stuff, you might be full. But don't you usually go saying, I'd like to have some more of that. And really, that's what preaching should do for us. And so I praise the Lord for the opportunity. I figure if you're ever ready to listen, today ought to be the time. But I do feel a little bit like the man who was a preacher. He had a 5-year-old daughter. And she said, Daddy, every time before you preach, you just pause and bow your head just a moment. And then you begin to speak. Why do you do that? Well, he kind of chest swelled up a little bit because his daughter was paying attention, noticing these things. He says, well, honey, what I'm doing is I'm praying and asking God to help me to preach a good sermon. She looks at him as only a 5-year-old daughter can do and says, Daddy, how come he doesn't help you? I do feel a little bit like that this morning, but at least my children aren't here to remind me of that. 1 Chronicles, find chapter 13 with me if you would. First Chronicles chapter 13, when you find it, let's pause for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask you now this morning that you'd meet with us during the chapel hour. We pray that the preaching of the Word of God would be exactly what we need. We pray that eternal work would be done in hearts this morning. And Lord, we acknowledge again that we need the anointing of the Spirit of God, and that nothing profitable happens unless we have that. So God, we ask for your blessing. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to fast forward with me in your mind, if you would, please, about 10 years from now. The Bible Baptist Church in the town of Deep South, Georgia, has a new pastor. It's Pastor Tom's first Sunday. The church welcomes him with open arms. He's very enthusiastic, very outgoing, and they're just thrilled at what Pastor Tom is going to do with the church. Well, as the people begin to get more comfortable, they feel like they can approach him. They come to him and says, Pastor, you know, there's some things that I've been waiting to share. That's always dangerous. And they begin to say, you know, Preacher, I love our church, but, you know, I think our music could be improved. Preacher, I love our church, but we've been using the same Sunday school curriculum forever. I've got this book by Dr. Quack, and I think it'd be great for our Sunday school program. And the new preacher begins to be bombarded with requests. Now, obviously, this is a fictitious story, but that is what you are preparing for. That's why you're here. At least that's why you're supposed to be here. You're preparing to serve in that position. And when God puts you in that position of leadership in a church, and it's on you to make those calls, what do you do? I want to speak this morning on this subject, Philistine methods in the work of God. You're in 1 Chronicles chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and if it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Sihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel, to Bala, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And we'll read more of the story as we go along here this morning. But I want you to see with me this morning that the situation I just described parallels this situation. David is the newly installed king of Israel. Now, at this point in time, he has served as the king of Judah for 7 years. Now, the crown has been unified. He's the king over all Israel. and he is just now established as the leader of the entire nation of Israel. Once he felt comfortable in that position of leadership, that things were established and calm, what he wanted to do was to reestablish the worship of God as it ought to be. That's a sad statement. In verse number 3, we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. If you run the timeline backwards a little bit, Saul's reign was 40 years. It sat 20 years in the house of Obed-Edom, we're told. And then from here, there was 7 years in Hebron and probably 2 or 3 years of getting the kingdom established and settled before we get to this point. So we could run it back and say the worship of God has been dormant in a proper sense for 70 years. I want you to notice with me, first of all, a sincere desire. A sincere desire. David, as the new king, wanted to do something that was good and right. He wanted to establish or reestablish the worship of the true God. He even said in verse number 2, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God. If you think this is of God, if you feel like this is what God would have us to do, let's do this. David had a heart for God. What is David's classic description? He was the man after God's own heart, right? And we know that David was a man who loved God and was so described of God as a man after God's own heart. He had a sincere desire to do what was right. You'll notice here in verse number 4, the congregation said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Verse number 5, so David gathered all Israel together. 2 Samuel chapter 6 is the parallel passage, and it gives us the figure of 30,000. Not sure if that's 30,000 soldiers or 30,000 people, but you understand David is kind of putting himself out on a limb here as a leader. He says, all right, we're going to start this new program. Well, this wasn't a program, but in our way of thinking, that'd be a way to identify with David's situation. All right, we need to do this. As a church, we need to start doing this. Do you think this is a good idea? We think this is what God wants us to do. And so he's bringing the people in. He's getting them on board with him rather than acting unilaterally. Wise principles of leadership. But David, now, he's gathering a big crowd. He gathers a large crowd. As it says, all Israel, probably not every citizen, but as many people as could get loose to go with David. And here's a big procession. This is important to understand for the rest of the chapter. There was no sinful motive in their desire to bring back the ark. There was a sincere desire to serve God. We'll bring up that point a little bit again. I want you to notice with me, number 2, a self-inflicted emergency. Verse number 7, and they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came under the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. You see here a self-inflicted emergency. We've got a problem. The ark of God is getting ready to tip over into the dirt. Now the ark of God symbolized what? Symbolized the holiness of God. Symbolized the presence of God. It symbolized God's blessing on the children of Israel, His presence with them. And so, the ark was very important, if not central, to the visible representations that Israel had of God's presence with them. But this problem never had to happen. You see, verse number 7 says, they carried the ark of God in a new cart. Now notice, they sincerely tried to do the best they possibly could. They got a new cart. They got a cart that had never been used for any farm work. It had never been used for transportation. It had never been used for any other purpose. We're going to take this brand new cart and we're going to designate it for the work of God. What's the problem with that? Where did they get their idea? Where did they get their idea? Their idea did not come from the Scriptures. It didn't come from the Word of God. Their idea came from the Philistines. You see, in 1 Samuel chapter 6, you have the story of the Philistines testing God. They've captured the Ark of God in battle, and God's plagued the Philistines They're fed up with it. Now they're going to send it back. They test and they're going to say, all right, we're going to prove if this is really the God of Israel doing this or not. So they put the Ark of God on a cart. They tied two milk cows to it, separated their calves from them, tied them up at the barn. Okay? Their natural instinctive desire is to turn around and go to the barn. And God, in His power, overrode those natural instincts. The Bible says they took the designated path that had been set up for the test, lowing as they went. They wanted to turn around and go the other way, and God overruled in that situation. Now, the ark took the straight path. It went to the field and ended up near, right in the field, right in a town of the Levites. They rejoiced. They had a celebration. And then the ark stayed there for a while. But you understand that this approach to how they're going to transport the ark of God is what we might call a pragmatic approach. That is, it worked. God blessed it, apparently. We ought to use it. Pragmatism simply says it doesn't matter what theory is. All that matters is results. All that matters is the practical effect. Is it practical? Does it work? And it would be very easy to look at this and say, God blessed the method of transporting the ark on the cart. That's how He brought it back to us. That's how it was restored. So we ought to use this vehicle to end the service of God. Understand, God holds His children to a higher standard than He does the Philistines. God had laid out some clear expectations in the Scriptures for His children. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, "And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary, as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it. But they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burdens of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation." I'll never forget my freshman year, I believe it was. I was traveling in a quartet for the college during the summertime, and we went to First Baptist in Milford, Ohio. Dr. Charles Keene was still the pastor then. He preached on a Wednesday night service, and the title of his message was this: Why Didn't They Get Any Wagons? The text was Numbers chapter 7. We'll read you verses 9 and 10. "But unto the sons of Kohath He gave none. The elders offered wagons that carried parts of the tabernacle. But unto the sons of Kohath He gave none." They didn't get any wagons. Why? "Because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. And the princes offered for the dedicating of the altar, and that day it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offering before the altar." When God gave the instructions for the tabernacle furniture, certain pieces, the Ark of the Covenant, the altar of incense, and so forth, had rings on each corner. Poles go through that, and then they were to carry it on their shoulders. God designated a specific method in which His work was to be done. And here, understand, David, good intentions. People of Israel, good intentions. Sincere, wanted to do something for God. But they chose a method that was contrary to the Scripture. It is possible to do that. Not everybody who takes a method contrary to the Scripture intends to contradict God. But one man said it this way. He said, "Evil is wrought for want of thought as well as for want of heart." You can have a heart to do right and not think about what you're doing, evaluate it according to the standard, and still do evil. Evil is wrought for want of thought as well as for want of heart. So you understand, now they have a problem. They're transporting the Ark of God on a cart, which they never should have done. God didn't strike him dead for that. But now when they get to a certain point in the path, the oxen stumbled, the cart shakes, and it appears as though the Ark is going to fall down. What do you do? Well, in that situation, it would be pretty easy to justify yourself and say, I had to, it was going to fall. The problem is you never should have been in that situation to start with. And that is the point of the story, that Uzzah never should have had to make that decision. If he had made the proper decision earlier back up the line, he doesn't have to make that decision now. He touched the ark. He violated, he profaned the holiness of God. And what happened? You see, number three, a sudden judgment. Verse 10, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark. And there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David. You see here a sudden judgment. Verse 10, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. You know what that means. If you've ever started a fire, you know what it means. When you try to start a fire in the fireplace, or you try to even start a campfire, what do you need? You need kindling to get it started. Okay? Kindling is really dry wood that burns quickly, but it helps then to get the other, maybe the hardwoods helps it to get going. But that's the idea here, is to kindle or to burn. God's anger kindled quickly. It was not unrighteous, it was righteous of God to be angry because they had violated His holiness in a way that had already clearly been forbidden. Numbers 4:15, again, they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. They knew the procedure, they knew the penalty. And yet, he decided he would violate it in the moment. It's interesting to me, verse number 11, David was displeased because the Lord made a breach on us. The word displeased there is the same word as the word kindled. God, His anger was kindled, He smote, and then David got angry. Who was David angry at? Could have been angry at God, maybe a little bit, but I don't think his further actions demonstrated that he was angry at God, at least not for long. I think David was angry at himself. He was angry at himself. He was angry with the situation. Now think about it. David has gathered all Israel together. He's got 30,000 at least, probably more. Here's a big procession. Here's King David leading the procession. You have all the musical instruments, the marching orchestra, if you want to call it that. And you've got all of these people. This is a very public situation, and God very publicly just rebuked David and rebuked his leadership by striking Uzzah dead. Fear falls on the people. The crowd just kind of disperses, melts away, and there's some confusion, there's some hurt, there's some what do I do now? David just got a very public spanking. He should have been mad at himself. I think from chapter 15, we see that upon further reflection, David placed the blame duly on himself and on the Levites. Now, ultimately, you understand that the decision of how this was to take place fell on David. One of Dr. Lee Robertson's favorite sayings, everything rises and falls on leadership. And ultimately, David was at fault here. But what advice did he get? Okay, he had a priest with him all the time, Abiathar. Remember, he escaped to David. He had a priest with him. There were others with him. He now had other Levites and priests. Did they speak up and say anything? Were there some maybe who said, David, God blessed it. You know, God brought the ark back from the Philistines on this cart. You know, I think that's the method we ought to use. I think that's the new method that we ought to use. God's blessed it. It works. God didn't do anything about it. I can't help but wonder if David didn't have some advisor speaking some of those things in his ear. But ultimately, David decided that this is the method in which it was going to be transported. It was on him. And it was on the Levites. But David was displeased. He should have been. Should have been mad at himself. There is a saying. I think, of British origin. But it's often applied. It says, the king can do no wrong. It's sometimes referred to as the doctrine of sovereign immunity. That is, whatever the king says goes and cannot be sued or prosecuted for that. You understand, God doesn't hold to that position. God doesn't hold to the position that the pastor can do no wrong or the missionary can do no wrong. or that he's too important for me to punish him publicly. God doesn't subscribe to that. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God says that he will be sanctified in those that draw near unto him. God here judged David, and he judged their method because they violated the word of God. Leviticus 10:3, Moses said unto Aaron, this is that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me. Before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. This is when Aaron's two sons had been struck with fire of God because they offered strange fire. One commentator said this, God will be sanctified in those that come nigh unto him, and that the nearer any are to him, the more displeased he is with their presumption. Did you get that? The nearer they any are to him, the more displeased he is with their presumption. In other words, more knowledge equals more accountability. Then, because the Levites knew better, or they should have known better, God held them to a higher standard than he did the Philistines. If you spend 1 year, much less 4 years, at Ambassador Baptist College, you have a higher standard of accountability to know what a right methodology for ministry is. And if you decide to adopt something that does not agree with Scripture, you and I have a higher accountability because of it. I thought about this one day, thinking about this message, and I think it applies here, but it's simply this. If God endorses pragmatism today, he owes Uzzah an apology. If God endorses pragmatism today, he owes Uzzah an apology. That is, if it works, so we're going to do it, it was not acceptable because it contradicted the plain teaching of Scripture, then it's no more acceptable in 2011. It's no more allowable for you or for me to go to some other source. Where was David's source for his ideas? It was the Philistines. Are there any Philistine methods in the work of God today? Yeah. I think we could name some. I think we could name the Philistine cart of the rock and contemporary music. I think, well, you've heard this statement, but I'm going to quote Ernest Pickering here. He said this, perhaps nothing precipitates a slide towards new evangelicalism more than the introduction of contemporary Christian music. This inevitably leads to a gradual slide in other areas as well, until the entire church is infiltrated with ideas and programs alien to the original position of the church. I've heard that for years. And I thought, how does music cause that? You know, I come to this conclusion, music doesn't cause it. Music is a symptom of a heart that already wants to compromise. Rather, the music is a symptom of a heart of disobedience and a heart of compromise. And once you begin to compromise in one area, then you begin to allow compromise in other areas. But you understand the mindset of the contemporary and rock music crowd is that we can take the message of the gospel, the ark, we can use the vehicle of rock or contemporary music to transport that message, and everything will be all hunky-dory. God is not pleased with that methodology. We could talk about the Philistine cart of the seeker-sensitive philosophy. When I was finishing with college, that was kind of the big thing coming on the radar. It was after I graduated from college, Dr. Comfort published a review in the Ambassador of Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Church. But right about that time, Rick Warren was a buzzword, a buzz name. And think, wow, you know, you're evaluating these things and it sounds good. I'm going to tell you, in the town where I lived, every month, a new banner would pop up in the front yard of some church. 40 days of purpose. Purpose-driven ministry. That was a buzzword. It really was. But understand, when I graduated from college, I had never heard of Brian McLaren. I'd never heard of Doug Padgett. I'd never heard of Mark Driscoll. I'd never heard of Rod Bell. If I had, and my teachers told me about it, I was sleeping. Okay? But my point is that new things come along after that. Rick Warren and the purpose-driven, the seeker-sensitive philosophy, that is, man should be the focus of ministry and his felt needs is where we should cater. One problem with that, it didn't come from Scripture. It was not sourced in Scripture. It was sourced in an idea that worked. I'm going to tell you, there was a lot of churches in our town that increased their attendance using Rick Warren's programs. There's a lot of churches that saw growth. And if growth and numbers and attendance and excitement is the only measure of God's blessing, then God blessed it. But He didn't. You see, it was a Philistine cart. We're going to try to take the gospel and set it on this cart of a seeker-sensitive philosophy and see if we can transport the message to the world that way. You know, today, just this past week, I accessed Rick Warren's website. Not recommended reading, by the way. But I accessed, you know what he's promoting now? He's promoting what he calls the peace plan. It's an acrostic. P, promoting reconciliation with God, equipping servant leaders, assisting the poor, caring for the sick, educating the next generation. These are to address the five giants that we face today. The giant of spiritual emptiness, the giant of self-serving leadership, the giant of poverty, the giant of disease, the giant of illiteracy. Sounds like I'm reading from something from the United Nations. There's not one scripture reference on there. You know why? Because it's not a Bible philosophy. And yet, that seeker-sensitive philosophy, that's where it ends up. You know, 10, 12, 14 years ago, it wasn't there. They were still trying to tie it to Scripture, but now this is his primary thing. The man was asked to offer the prayer at our current president's inauguration. And yet, he's nominally a member of the Southern Baptist Convention. But that's, you understand that that's where these philosophies end up. Once you cut the rope and you remove the anchor to the Word of God, there's no telling how far you drift. We could talk about the Philistine cart of the emerging or emergent philosophy. That is, that truth is not absolute. Truth is relative. They talk about having an ongoing conversation, an ongoing dialogue. Theology is a mosaic, and if you've ever seen a mosaic, it's a bunch of little bitty colored pieces, and you put them together, and they make a picture. But everybody's piece is important, and everybody's contribution is important. And, you know, if it doesn't look like it fits, we'll find a way to make it fit. There's a problem with that. That whole movement started resisting the Bible command of separation, which led to a resistance to the authority of Scripture at all, and then it's a total downward spiral. We're going to deny the atonement. Now, Rod Bell, whose book Dr. Comfort referenced last week, is on the far left fringe. Some of those who would call themselves emerging have disassociated themselves with Rod Bell, but he came out with a book last week called Love Wins, and although he denies universalism, the early reviews basically say that's what his book teaches, that love wins. No matter what choice you make, God's love will win you at some point and you'll be saved. When you cut loose from the anchor of God's Word, there's no telling how far you'll drift. We could talk about the Philistine cart of academic acceptance. We could talk about the Philistine cart of Christian hedonism that is being endorsed by some names that you'd probably recognize. We could talk about, after last week, I thought, do I really need to preach this? Went home Friday night, and my wife had turned on to see what the weather was going to be. They were calling for rain. And right before the weather, there was this little news blurb on a Charlotte news channel, and I'm not making this up. Talked about, and I'll try to be discreet here, but talked about an exotic dancer who got saved and is now doing exotic dancing for Jesus. I'm not kidding. I couldn't make this stuff up. If you cut loose from the anchor of the Word of God, how far you will drift, there's no end to it. I hold in my hand here the lyrics to a rap. What are you doing with rap lyrics? Because the title of it caught my eye. It was the Westminster Catechism rap. I'll let you look at it after chapel if you want to see it. I kid you not. If you know anything about the Westminster Catechism, this was done in the 1600s. Okay? This was a standard doctrine and theology for years. This was the doctrinal statement of the Puritans. Think John Owen. Think Jonathan Edwards. Think Richard Baxter. And now try to imagine them rapping. Funny picture, huh? I bet the wigs would cover their eyes. Well, anyway. But you understand that once you make the compromise that I can take this Philistine cart, put the precious message of the gospel and more broadly of the Word of God, transport it by this worldly Philistine vehicle. You think, man, they'd never go that far. Yeah, actually they would. You know who introduced this thing? This Westminster Catechism rap? A man by the name of D.A. Carson. You may or may not recognize that name, but I bet the faculty does. The man's written close to 60 books. He's a professor at an evangelical seminary. He's one of the most widely respected evangelicals today. And yet he introduced this thing and gave a conclusion, not only an implicit, but an explicit endorsement of this trash. And there is a dramatic movement in our day to try to adopt the Philistine methods for transporting or communicating the precious Word of God. What is the answer? Look with me in chapter 15. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 2. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God, but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Where'd David get that idea? Number 4, you see a searching of the Scriptures. God publicly judged David. He was embarrassed. He was humiliated. He was rebuked. And he was angry. But as he began to reflect, he began to realize, you know who I should be angry at? I should be angry at me. I should be angry at my priests who didn't speak up and say something, but ultimately it falls on me. And what did they do? They went back and they searched the Scriptures. They went back and read Numbers chapter 4, where it says that the sons of Kohath shall come, but they shall not touch any holy thing lest they die. They went back and read Numbers chapter 7 and verse 9, where it says the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. You'll notice down in verse number 5, or verse 4, David assembled the children of Aaron, the Levites. Who's the first group that he had? Verse number 5, of the sons of Kohath. You see, he went back and he read the instructions. And he said, all right, this is the way God said it's to be done. This is the way we need to do it. Now, we started out with the illustration. When you're the new pastor, and the people come to you and say, preacher boy, we'd really love to do this. What do you think? Can we do this? Or they just start doing it without asking you, and then you have to address it. What reason do you give to say we're not going to do that? You need to search the Scriptures. You know, we need to be familiar with the Scriptures. That's why every four-year student here is a Bible major. If we say this is our authority of faith and practice, then we better know what it says, right? And then I better know what it says well enough to be able to apply it to the situations which we face. And I may not have every answer off the top of my head, but I better know where to find it. Young man, do you know where to find it? Young lady, can you help him if you can't find it? You better search the Scriptures. And when these things come up, how do we evaluate it? I mentioned earlier when I graduated, I didn't know who Doug Padgett and Mark Driscoll and some of these other characters were. I'd never heard of Brian McLaren. How do I evaluate what they say? The Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is able to help me to discern whatever comes along. Guess what? 10 years from now, Brian McLaren and Mark Driscoll and this Westminster Catechism thing probably won't be the hot burner issue. It'll be something else. You'll have the answers that you worked through in college on this issue, and now it's something else. Where do you find the answer? You need to be familiar enough with your toolbox that you know where to find the right tool and how to use it. There was a searching of the Scriptures. David went back to the authority. Now, let me just make this point while I'm here. If I overreact to anyone, be it the Charismatics, the Calvinists, the Emergents, the high-pressure evangelism crowd, or anybody else, if I overreact to anyone to the neglect of Bible truth, I have, in effect, made them my authority above the Word of God. The Charismatics put such an emphasis on the Holy Spirit that I'm just going to leave that alone. Really? So when I ask you, why don't you talk much about the Holy Spirit, and you say, well, because the charismatics put such an emphasis on it, you're no better than David saying, the Philistines used the cart, so I will too. You better have a Bible answer for what you say. You know, when we talk about some of these other things, you say, well, this crowd does it this way, so I don't want to be associated with them. I'm going to come over here. In effect, I'm basing what I do based off of what they say. I got to base what I do based on what God says. This, if we say it's my only rule of faith and practice, then I better live it. This is my only rule of faith and practice. David searched the Scriptures, and I want you to see with me number 5, down in verse number 12, seeking after the due order. Chapter 15, verse number 12. And he said unto them, ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. Verse 13, I think you see the double responsibility here. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach on us, David included himself, for that we sought him not after the due order. You see, there is a due order in seeking God. There is a due order in how the worship of God and the work of God is to be conducted. You say, oh, you're preaching Old Testament truth and trying to apply it to the New Testament. Really? Have you read 1 Timothy 3:15? But if I tarry long, that thou shouldest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, the pillar and ground of truth. You see, there is a way we ought to behave ourselves in the church of God. There is a due order. There's a way in which God is to be approached. There's a way in which God's work is to be done. And we must follow God's instructions if we would have God's blessing. The word seek means to seek with care. If we're going, they sought with care. They were earnest in seeking God. But they didn't do it the right way. The due order is an interesting word. It's a word used other places that as judgment or ordinance. So when David said we sought him not after the due order, what he said is we did not follow the ordinance. What are the ordinances? The commands. The Word of God. He said because we did not follow God's commands, God judged us. It's my fault, I'm the leader, it's your fault as the Levites for not saying something. Verse 12, he told them to sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren. God said that he would be, Isaiah 52:11, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. And that would apply to you and would apply to me. God, a holy God, deserves and demands holy servants. And if we're going to seek God after the due order, it starts with the right perspective of God. It starts with the right authority. So, why preach this here? Because as I've listened to some of the men in the last couple of years, and I reflect on my own experience, I understand that there came a point when every one of the men on the faculty made a choice in their own heart, whether they verbalized it or not, this is my direction. They may not have verbalized it at the time. They may have known what they wanted to do, and then conflict solidified that for them. Brother Beal preached earlier this semester on how I escaped Calvinism. That process forced you to decide and declare, what do I believe? What's my process going to be going forward? But just because you're a graduate of Ambassador Baptist College, or will be one day, does not guarantee that you will follow biblical methodology and not be influenced by these things. And by the way, you don't have to go as far as McLaren and Driscoll and some of those guys to be influenced by their ideas if you read their materials. And who do I read? Who do I listen to? Who influences me? You got to make that choice now. I'm going to be in the old camp, so when 10 years in the future, this is my direction. Why? Because this is the word. What the Word of God says. What about when it gets hard? This promise of God says that God will bless this, and that when I stand before God, He will honor this. So I'm going to put more stock in the promises of God than I am the applause of men. But you got to nail it down. You have to make that choice. This is what my methodology is going to be. By the grace of God, I'm going to establish that in my own ministry. Now look at David, the man after God's own heart. He adopted a wrong method. God rebuked him. What did he do? He confessed his sin. He forsook it and he went back to the Word of God. If you find yourself in that position, that's what you do. But don't assume just because you're a student or a graduate of Ambassador Baptist College that you're on the right track. David made a choice. You have to make a choice. I have to make a choice. By the grace of God, let us make a choice to stay on the old paths and not adopt the Philistine cart so that we're not guilty of Philistine methods in the work of God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd take your word, drive the truth deep into our heart, help us to make right application, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.